We welcome you to the Tabernacle Podcast, brought to you by the Tabernacle Baptist Church in Hickory, North Carolina. If you'd like to learn more about Tabernacle, you can visit our website, tabernaclebaptistchurch.com. You can find other sermons like this one on Apple Podcast, YouTube, and Sermon Audio. It is our prayer that God has used this message to be an encouragement to your heart.
Let's open God's Word together and be finding, please, the New Testament book of Ephesians. Be finding the New Testament book of Ephesians, and in just a moment we'll begin reading with Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. And as you find your place there, I have great news. But it is only great news if you are spiritual. We are about to dive into what is technically considered the longest sentence in all of Scripture. The better news than that is we're only going to dissect a small portion of it, okay? Yet in this longest technical sentence in Scripture, we see God addressing the deepest longing, I believe to be the deepest longing in the heart of all mankind. As a matter of fact, this longing is so deep that you can trace it back to the beginning of time. You can trace it back to the garden. You remember the Garden of Eden? Two first humans created. What were their names? You tell me. Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve were there and really were only given one stipulation, one law, one command, one rule, and they were to not partake of a certain tree. And yet they chose otherwise. They rebelled. And the moment that they rebelled was the moment that this longing began. You see, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve experienced something that's beyond our comprehension. Would you agree that God created us as emotional beings with feelings? Would you agree about that? Now, sometimes that's hard for us to wrap our minds around, but He did create us that way, intentionally. And in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve experienced, listen to this, the perfect emotional embrace of God. Never any shortcoming emotionally, never any doubts, never any insecurities. But the moment that they chose to do what God told them not to do was the very moment that this longing appeared to them. Think about that. This longing. And here in Ephesians chapter 1, God addresses this longing. What is this longing? May I make it personal to you? Have you ever longed for the approval of someone? That's a part of the longing. Have you ever sought for the applause of somebody? That's a part of the longing. Have you ever felt left out and felt that it was unfair? You felt excluded? You didn't feel accepted? That is a part of the longing. The thumbs up factor, I've got to have a thumbs up from somebody. I'm that way. I love the words of affirmation. Maybe you want the pat on the back. Maybe you want a little bit of recognition. The truth of the matter is, whether it's your love language or not, that longing is inside your soul. And it's intentional. You see, God has that longing within our soul to drive us to Him, to meet that longing. And yet, Adam and Eve have put us in this position that we would have put ourselves in too, where that longing is often unmet. May I summarize this longing, this ineptitude, if you will, in one word? It is this: insecurity. There's an insecurity in the heart of every single human that God longs to meet. That craving for applause, for approval, that craving to be accepted. And we search for it in all the wrong places. You see, insecurity is the result of seeking approval, acceptance, or even applause from anyone else other than God. That's what insecurity is. Insecurity comes when we try to meet the expectations of everyone else around us rather than resting in the expectations that Christ met for us when He finished His work on the cross. And it's such a common buzzword today, but the truth of the matter is insecurity has been an issue long before you and I ever discovered America. And God addresses it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Would you begin reading with me? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us, notice these next few words, accepted in the beloved. I'd like to redirect your attention to that concluding statement in verse 6, perhaps my favorite phrase in all of Scripture, accepted in the beloved. You see, friend, when we talk about that insecurity within our hearts, those feelings of insecurity will imprison you. Those feelings of insecurity, they will confuse you. They will cause you to think things that are untrue. Those feelings of insecurity will confine you and cause you to not live out the abundant life, Christian, that God has called you to live. And the world will try to teach you, if you go on your phone right now and Google search, how can I fix my insecurity? The world will tell you, this is how you solve that feeling of insecurity. Replace it with another feeling. But that's foolish. That's the equivalent of taking gasoline to a fire and expecting it to be quenched out. The only cure, the only thing that can truly conquer the emotions that God has created us with, the only thing which can conquer our emotions is God's Word. So for the next few moments, I'd like to speak under this unusual heading, if you will, God's cure for insecurity. God's cure for insecurity. By the way, it's not any self-help message. All of these little tips are found in the truth of God's Word. So here's the first truth I'd like for you to write down. It's very simple. You have what you need. If you are a Christian, if you are a believer, you've trusted Jesus Christ in his finished work on the cross, paying the price for your sins, rising again the third day. If you are a believer, you have what you need. Would you look again at verse 3 with me? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're ascribing praise to him. We're ascribing glory to him. Why? Who hath blessed us, Christians, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You see, insecurity can cause you to feel like you lack. Have you ever been there? I just don't have what that person has. You start focusing on temporal possessions around you. But as a Christian, as a child of God, you can look at verse 3 and realize you have all that you need. Look at, if you will, our possessions in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. What's a blessing? It's one of those Baptist words we toss around in our American Christianese. Well, you're a blessing to me, I tell you what. A blessing is anything you don't deserve. A blessing is simply this, anything that benefits you. And the Bible says that Christ, because of him, the Father has blessed us with all, what kind of blessings? Spiritual blessings. Not physical blessings. You know, when we get insecure, we get our eyes off of the spiritual and we start looking at the temporal and at the physical and at the tangible. And the Bible says that's not the true measurement of blessing. The true measurement of blessing, if you want to count how rich you are, look at the spiritual. Look at the eternal. Look at the things which God has blessed you with. All spiritual blessings. Not some. Not a handful. All spiritual blessings. Now, where I come from, you know I'm from West Virginia. My accent creeps out in my preaching when I get a little bit excited. Where I come from, we are great at exaggerating. All. I throw that word around very often. Or if something were to happen to you and it were something embarrassing as a kid, you run up to your family and say, everybody saw me do this. Great at exaggerating. But do you want to know something about our great God? God cannot exaggerate. Hey, God, how many blessings do you and I have as Christians? all spiritual blessings. How do I know that we have all spiritual blessings? Watch now. He gave you his all when he gave you his son. And not just there, but when Christ finished that payment on the cross of Calvary, much, much later, when you accepted Christ as your personal Savior, what happened? He imparted to you all of his Holy Spirit. And you might be thinking, man, I'm lacking. There are things that I need to get done what I want to get done. No, that's not true. The very moment you accepted Christ, you received all that you need. Why? Because you received God, and God is all you need. And his Holy Spirit will guide you into all the things that he has designed you to do in this life. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Remember what Peter said? He's given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Can't separate the two. Not just the life that you want to live in the flesh, but the life that he has saved you for. You have everything you need. This is your possessions in Christ. You remember Luke 15, that popular parable, the prodigal brothers? Sometimes we try to isolate the younger from the older as if to say one was better than the other, but the truth of the matter is they both dealt with the same problem. The younger one finally comes in, and we highlight the younger one most often, but in reality, it's the seasoned Christians who relate better with the older brother. And the older brother's in the fields doing exactly what his father had asked him to do. And what happens? That insecurity creeps in. The ungrateful insecurity creeps in, and he begins to bicker and complain, and what is that noise that I hear? And all of a sudden, he's sitting, I like to imagine, on the back porch and folding his arms up, wishing that everything were about him, and that insecurity, those feelings are confining him. They're confusing him. They are deteriorating him, demoralizing him. And he gets to that point where he's seated next to his father in my mind. You didn't do any of this for me. I've done everything you've asked me to do. And the insecure thoughts begin to override his actions. But do you know what the cure to it all was? Luke 15, read it for yourself. Do you know what the father's reply was? My son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. You see, if the younger brother would have gotten a glimpse of the fact that he was ever with the father, and all that he had was his, and the same for the older brother, that would have overcome that insecurity, that longing for something that they went out and sought in different places, rather than seeking for that approval and that appraise from their father. All things that pertain to life and godliness. Look at the end of verse 3. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You read through the book of Ephesians, you'll find that our current position right now, although we are here temporally on earth, we are seated together with Christ in the heavenlies. I can't even wrap my mind around that statement. And yet it's a reminder that our citizenship, or as Paul says, our conversation is not on earth, but it is heavenward. And the reason that we deal with these rash emotions is because we get so consumed about what can I obtain and what can I gather and how high on the ladder can I climb here on earth, when the truth of the matter is everything we'll ever need we already have, and we must be longing for the world that is to come. You have what you need. Would you jump down to verse 5, please? Having what? Predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That word predestination, people have tried to steal that word as if it only belongs to a certain sect of Christianity. Don't be afraid of that word. When you come to that word, as a matter of fact, the majority of the times that you study that word, it has everything to do with what happens after somebody is saved. It literally is talking about what God has set in store for those who are saved after their salvation. Read Romans chapter 8. What does he have set in store for us? He's predestinated those who call upon him in faith unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Christianity is not about what you have. Christianity is about whose you are. And we are adopted into the family. You know how much God wanted to make sure you knew you belonged to his family and you accepted him? He adopted you in according to this verse. You were born again into the family of God according to the book of John. And according to all the New Testament epistles, we are married in to the family as the bride of Christ. You might be concerned with the possessions you have as a family. Well, my family's not like that family. You might be caught up with what you're seeing on social media. We just don't live that type of life. Something's wrong. I'm missing something. No, friend, you have what you need. You know why our possessions are so great in Christ? Our possessions are so great because of the one who possesses us. He's great. That's Ephesians chapter 1 in summary. And when you remember whom and where you belong to, those earthly belongings seem to lose a lot of value. I don't belong to this world. Besides, my house doesn't matter as much. I don't belong to this world. The type of clothes I wear, although it's good to have nice things, doesn't matter as much. It won't be something you strive for because I don't belong to this world. I don't belong to the place that I work at. I belong to heaven, and I belong to the God who is seated on that throne in heaven. Therefore, come what may, thy will be done. I have, and you have as Christians. We have what we need. When I was growing up, I didn't realize how much God was investing in my life through the schools that I attended and the family that He's given me. I'm grateful that my family's here now. And you really don't realize the extent of it until you're separated from it and you start to become more grateful for it. And in this family that I grew up in, my grandfather was full of cliche statements. And he often said, God will never take away anything from you that you need. And I would hear him say that, and I'd think to myself, that is such Baptist baloney. I just lost my girlfriend. I needed her. I just wrecked my car at Crown College, totaled it. I needed that Ford Fusion, man. But the older I've gotten, the more I realize, God will never take away anything from me that I need. Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Look, friend, I have what I need because of who has me, God the Father. So what possessions are you insecure about? What is it that's driving your family insane? What is it that's causing negative conversations and negative emotions in your home and in your mind? May I remind you, you have what you need. Our possessions in Christ. Number two, would you write this simple thought down? Not only do we have what we need, but you are what God wants. You are what God wants. You see, this insecurity in our hearts, not only does it cause us to feel like we lack something, but it causes us to feel like we are not enough. It causes us to question our identity. Read the Garden of Eden and the account there of how we fell from the grace that God had birthed us into. Look at verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him, when? Before the foundation of the world. He chose us before the foundation of the world. Friend, God's acceptance of you is eternal. Have you ever watched a group of kids play a game out on the playground or out on a field somewhere and they divide up into teams? Okay, that guy's got a great personality, so that's Team Captain A. Now, they don't say that, but that's usually how they pick them. You're Team Captain here and you're Team Captain there. All right, boys, pick the teams. And you see about 10 of them lined up here, huddled up in a circle, and they pick the most talented or they pick their friends, and one by one they go, and you just see it on the face of the kid who's going to get picked last, that he knows he's getting picked last. You ever seen that take place? And it's sad. And slowly and slowly and surely, his face and his countenance begins to change, and he's trying to fight it back. And eventually it comes down just to him. Send him to the other team. We don't need you, man. We'll be fine with 6 players. Y'all can have 7. You seen that happen? May I tell you? God didn't pick favorites when He picked me. He didn't pick favorites when He picked you individually. He chose us all at the very same moment. Not when He was on the cross, when Christ was on the cross. Not even when you accepted Him as your personal Savior. Do you know when God chose you? Before the foundation of the world began. That means you are not an afterthought when God created you. Day one comes, day two comes, and He's forming all these things in this beautiful creation that you look around that testifies of His greatness. Day 6 comes, and He creates us, and I probably should come up with a plan B if something goes wrong here. That wasn't God. Salvation was not an afterthought to God. It was a forethought. It was at the beginning of his thoughts whenever he created this world. And he chose us. He chose us. Hear me out, please. There is perfect harmony. Look, there's perfect harmony between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. You understand that? Perfect harmony. Yet our minds are so finite that we can't really fathom that truth to its fullest extent. And there are people who try to over-explain it so much that nobody understands it. One of my favorite preachers used to say this, "You don't have to understand it all to stand on it." And this is one of those truths that I claim that statement by. Look, friend, even though God chose you, look at John chapter 6 if you would like. Even though God chose you, he still allows you to come to him. Sovereignty, chose. Responsibility, come. Even though God planned out your salvation right here before the foundation of the world, he still tries to persuade you to pick him. Have you noticed that? He doesn't force you or coerce you into any choice that you make. We're not some mechanical robots that he's wound up and we have preset functions that we go throughout this life. That's not it. It is beyond our human comprehension, the depth and the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments? Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? And yet, there's perfect harmony between his sovereignty and our responsibility. And he's chosen us. He's chosen us. Why did he choose us? He had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Why? Here's our purpose in Christ, that we should be holy. And just in case you didn't get what holy means, and without blame before him in love. This is our purpose in Christ. And yet an insecurity comes when we try to fulfill any other purpose. Do you want to pursue after something that satisfies in this life? Don't pursue after the applause of man. Don't pursue that next step on the corporate ladder. Don't pursue the accreditation on social media. Don't pursue the lofty checks in your bank account. Pursue the purpose that God saved you for. What is it? That we should be holy. And there's nothing more satisfactory than knowing that you are living a life that is pure and clean and separated and without blame and above reproach in this wicked world. Why? Because the Father looks down and smiles when he sees it. There's no greater satisfaction. Our purpose in Christ. Would you go to Romans chapter 8 with me quickly? Romans chapter 8, and you know verse 28 by memory. If you're in master clubs, you're memorizing it, right? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But look at Romans chapter 8, verse 29, and we'll jump back to Ephesians 1 in a moment. For whom he did foreknow, an intimate prior knowledge, he also did, here's our word again, predestinate. After salvation, what did he predestinate us for? To be conformed to the image of his Son. And you wonder why you're so dissatisfied with the life you're living when you're trying to look like the world. Friend, the satisfaction comes when the sweet Spirit of God is conforming you into the image of Jesus, and he says, that's the reason you've been saved. That's our purpose in Christ. Go back to Ephesians 1. Not only our purpose in Christ, but look at our position in Christ, and I'll be done. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein, here's our statement, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Who's the beloved? You remember when Christ began his earthly ministry? And he commenced it with baptism, and out of the balconies of heaven, a voice cries out loud, this is my, what's the next word? In whom I'm well pleased. That's the beloved. Who's the beloved? The one who said, I do always those things that please the Father. That's the beloved. Who's the beloved? The one that was on the cross for the sins of the whole world and cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the beloved. Who's the beloved? The one who in triumph rose victoriously over the death and hell and the grave that you and I deserve 3 days later. That is the beloved. The one that condescended from heaven and forfeited all of those luxuries he'd been accustomed to just to take on the form of the creature that he created. That is the beloved. And the Bible says we are accepted in the beloved. This is our position in Christ. God loves you. Do you know how much God loves you? God the Father loves you as much as he loves his Son. Think on that. He looks down from heaven and he no longer sees on your account some filthy, sin-stained life that you once lived. He loved you in spite of that past. He loves you, and in light of eternity, that is the very same beloved who has spread his robe across our account. And when the Father looks at our account, he no longer sees what we tried to accomplish with our filthy works of unrighteousness. He sees the perfect righteousness, the unblemished, untarnished righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are accepted in the beloved. Never to be plucked out of that acceptance. Never to be removed, not by ourselves or by anything else that this world might bring to us. We are accepted in the beloved. Maybe you're here today and you're not accepted in the beloved. You haven't come to Christ yet out of your own free volition. May I tell you, he's calling. He's wooing you with his sweet Holy Spirit. The gospel's been given, and he longs for you to accept him so that you might be accepted in him. You say, well, you don't know what I've done. You don't know the sinful lifestyle I've lived. I do know what Christ has done, and there is no sin greater than the price he paid for it. You can be accepted in the beloved, but if you are a Christian, you right now, and as long as you shall live, and even after your mortal flesh gives up its life here on earth, you will forever be accepted in Christ. In Christ alone. Do you remember the Old Testament story of Mephibosheth? Jonathan's son perfectly illustrates this principle of being accepted in the beloved. You see, in the Old Testament, there's one of these great hierarchical kings that really just stands head and shoulders above the rest. His name was David. He's often referenced in the New Testament too. And David had made a great friend with his enemy's son, and that son's name was Jonathan. And they had loved each other with such a holy brotherhood that they made a blood covenant with one another. And they made the agreement that as long as our blood flows, this covenant will go, and I assure you, before God that is with us, I will look out for you, and I will look out for yours. That was the covenant they made. Well, Jonathan passes off the scene. King David's still on the throne, and David wants to reenact and make sure that that covenant, that word that he had made and promised to Jonathan, stood. And so he starts searching for Jonathan's family. And off in this place called Lodabar, in the slums and in a valley, a man named Mephibosheth, a word that I'm not going to try to say any more times behind this pulpit, a man named Mephibosheth, there it is, and he's there, and he didn't have a great start to his life. The nurse was trying to flee away from the enemy with him and dropped him and crippled him, and from his childhood on, he was lame on his feet. Wounded from a fall. And he was living on his own with the help, a little bit of a servant. Not much about him. Not much to his name. He wasn't rich by any means. He would have been considered a pauper in that day. And he knew that the king had a right to slay him because of the old customs in Hebrew law. And he's seated there in his house, and I can imagine, just as Scripture tells it, I use my sanctified imagination, and he's seated there in his house. It's another boring day in the life of Mephibosheth, not much happening. And he hears somebody traveling down his little dirt road, and he can hear the clutter of the animals pouncing their hooves. And he can hear the wheels turning on the great kingly chariots, and he looks out, and he can tell it's the king, it's David. He's finally come to do what he has the right to do. He's come to slay me. And they bring him back in and they pull him into the palace. And Mephibosheth falls on his face out of humble reverence and fear for the king. And the king immediately puts him at ease and tells him just what he has in store. Why? Because of a covenant that he had made with Jonathan long ago. May I read this poem I've written to you? "See now Mephibosheth seated at the dinner table, assisted to the chamber, for on his own he wasn't able. To his left the king's son, and to his right the same, and covered by the tablecloth, his legs that were lame. The food was the finest, and the family was so friendly, and to think he once considered each of them an enemy. Overwhelmed by the loving kindness of King David, he and his stomach longed to know how the dinner tasted. Would one of you mind passing me the bread? The once poor, now prosperous Mephibosheth had said. Yes, my son, replied the King David, while handing him the bread from afar. When all at once Mephibosheth noticed on the king's wrist a scar. In his heart he cried out, by my own merit I'm not here, but by the blood covenant of my father I am able to appear. So, child of God, may you never forget, when you enter the heavenly king's presence, it's by Jesus you went. With his blood he made a covenant that never shall end, and may his scars remind you he forever is your friend. Your position is sealed. Your possessions are sure. You are accepted in the beloved. Friend, that's God's cure for our insecurity.
Thank you for listening. We pray that God has used His Word to speak to you today. If you'd like to learn more about Tabernacle, you can visit us online at tabernaclebaptistchurch.com. There, you'll find additional information about our church, opportunities to partner with us financially, as well as other resources that we hope can be a help to you. May God bless you, and thank you once again for listening.